Well, it is the 4th of July, 245 years since the 13 colonies gathered together to ratify the Declaration of Independence. And so I want to start this service by reading a chunk of that. It's not how I normally do things, but I want you to hear these words because there's a point. Not just to celebrate what this day is, but a broader point. And so let me begin with these words, these beautifully penned words. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind require that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter it or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their form, their former system of government. The history of the present King of Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. There is then a long list of events and facts that back this up. I will spare you that and continue. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Now, nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. with these most eloquent of words, a people 245 years ago declared that it was time for their nation to be free from a rule they considered unjust. It is not the first time in the history of mankind that a people have declared the need to be freed from a tyrannical oppressor. In fact, if we go to a book I like, Scripture, and we go to the first five books, we see that it talks substantially about a people who sought to be freed. The Israelites, who for 400 plus years lived in Egypt, some of those years as free people, and many of those years as slaves to Pharaoh, caught the ear of God, and they were God's chosen people, and God set them free. He had a promised land in store for them, and if you know your first five books of the Bible, you know how it goes, where Exodus is the story of this march. And there is this beautiful series of books, sometimes hard to get through, when you look at Leviticus, and some of what you see in Exodus, and some of what you see in Numbers, but ultimately what those difficult-to-stick-with passages tell us is that as God was liberating these people from Egypt, he was telling them how he wanted them to be dependent upon them, upon him, how to worship him, what he valued, how to be his people so that he could be their God. Bible tells us that God freed the Israelites from dependence upon Egypt, but it was dependent upon him. He did not grant them their independence so that they could be free to do what they wished. Unfortunately, there were many who thought that was the case. They were the ones that whined every step of the way. They were the ones that complained that there was no meat to eat, that there was no water to drink. And they were the people who, when brought to the edge of the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that God had said, I have for you, and all you have to do is go in and take it. Instead of seeing the promises of God upon whom they could depend, they saw their own frailty. They saw fortified cities that they knew they could not conquer. They saw giants among the people, and they knew that their army could not stand before them. And they were right, because apart from God, they could do nothing. And so God said to those people who he had liberated, if you'll not be dependent upon me, you'll not enter this promised land. And your generation shall wander until they have all passed away. God wanted them to understand, much like the writers of the Declaration of Independence understood, that to declare our independence from one oppressive regime requires that we declare our dependence on a loving God. I think of it in the terms of a kite. What's a kite have to do with this, you might say? A kite, this beautiful creation that was born to fly. If you have a kite and it's just sitting out on the ground, no strings attached, and a gust of wind catches it, you may watch that kite fly. And it may fly for a little bit, so long as the wind is strong enough to keep it blowing in a certain direction. But at some point, that kite, created to fly, will crash without a string. Because it wasn't created to fly on its own. It was created to fly at the hand of its creator, who knows its purpose, who knows its abilities, who knows its limitations. To be freed from the string is to prevent the kite from ever becoming what it was meant to be. And even though there may be a period of time where if that kite had consciousness, it might jump for joy thinking, I am free of all encumbrances, it would never be what it was intended to be. And so we are. When you see that last line in the Declaration of Independence, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. You see that they got it. They understood that if we were to declare ourselves a free nation apart from Great Britain, we needed to depend on the Creator, because it was His hand that determines how we shall be. I had Anne read today from the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. For those of you that aren't too familiar with that, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 comprise the Sermon on the Mount. And I spent a couple of months last year preaching through those verses. If you have not read through the Sermon on the Mount recently, I want to commend it to you. I want to encourage you. In fact, go home from this service today. Open up your Bible and just read those 3 chapters. It'll take you 15 minutes. But it is profound teaching from Christ about how then we are to live as His people. God tells us how we should comport ourselves in this world. And it is powerful teaching. So I want to encourage you to do that. Now, I had Anne start at verse 25. And we immediately see from where she started that we can't just take this up from there. Because the very first word that she read was therefore. If we are to properly understand Scripture, we must always interpret it in the context that it is given. And when you see therefore, that means a conclusion is coming, but a conclusion from what? And so we need to back up. And we can back up at least one verse, verse 24, because in that, Jesus proclaims the following. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is stating that there are 2 choices. You can either serve God or you can serve money. Now, if you are familiar at all with Jesus' teachings, you know that it is with frequency that he tells us that there are only 2 choices. There is a broad road that leads to destruction, or a narrow path that leads to salvation. There will either be sheep who know his voice, or goats that don't know him. You will either be for him, or you will be against him. We will either serve God, or we will serve money. Now, in our modern society, that is not appealing. We want there to be many choices, many paths. We think it is narrow-minded to suggest that there can only be 2 ways. But that is not how Jesus teaches. He teaches that there are 2 options. Either you are a disciple of Jesus, serving him, or you're on the path to destruction. And in this case, Jesus says we are either depending completely upon him, or we're depending upon something else. It's either God or it's money. And as we look in this nation, it's easy to see that. With such an abundance of wealth, we see people who have taken their talents, taken advantage of opportunities, they have worked hard, and they have earned a living, the best living that they can. They have sought opportunities to increase their opportunities to earn more. And with the money that has come from that, they have bought homes to live in. They have provided food for their families, clothing on their backs, and they have bought health care to prolong life. Those are all worthy endeavors made possible because of the money that they sought after. So it's difficult to say that that's necessarily a bad thing. But so often their spending is not based on biblical principles. It's not based on prayer to God. Instead, it's, I want a bigger house. I want a nicer car. I need better looking clothes. And I don't feel like cooking tonight, so let's go out to eat again. If you're wondering if maybe that means that we're not living for God, and instead we're living for money, I offer you one simple test. It's very simple. It has to do with your giving, with your generosity. Are you giving away at least 10% of your income? If you are, that might suggest that you understand that it was never yours to begin with, that it was God blessing you and asking you to be a steward to serve his kingdom. But if you're holding tight, perhaps it suggests that you think it's yours, and maybe you're not truly worshiping God. I hope I don't make you too uncomfortable by saying that. Now, for those less well off in this country, it's a little bit less clear, because you're thinking, I don't have the option of buying a bigger house or a newer car. I can't remember the last time I went out to eat, and I get my clothes as hand-me-downs. Well, we still run into issues, don't we? Because if we don't have our own money, the next best thing is somebody else's money. And so we find ourselves in favor of all kinds of government programs that can cover our housing, that can give us food, can pay for our health care. Yeah, I know it's not our money, but we're voting to use somebody else's money. The evil of that we see when we look at governments that have grown powerful and have oppressed their people by offering them all the services that they need. And the bigger the government program, the smaller the God. In North Korea, where their ruler is their God, you can be executed for having a Bible. In communist China, they'll allow you to have a church, sure, but it better be the right church, registered with the state having the say over who can lead the church. And oh, by the way, the state is now modifying the Bibles. They're weaving in the appropriate Chinese cultural commentary into Scripture, adding to God's word, which, if you know the book of Revelations, is a serious no-no. And yet they do it, because in order for their governments to be God, God must be diminished. And even if you look at the socialized countries throughout Europe and other parts of the world, what you will notice is churches once filled, now empty. In order for the government to be bigger, God must be smaller. Are they worshiping God, or are they worshiping money and comfort? Uncomfortable questions to ask, but as we look at what was written today, it becomes clear that if we are pursuing our own comfort and our own money, we're not pursuing God and his glory. What are we dependent upon? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about the body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For these pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We want to be free, don't we? We want to be able to do whatever we want to do, to make the choices that are most pleasing to us. We think that is the meaning of independence, isn't it? And if we follow that path, we are like that kite without a string. Moments of freedom, and then a painful crash. Never living according to the life that God created us for. Never fulfilling His purpose in us because we had the wrong idea of independence. The Israelites found out that to be freed from Egypt meant to be dependent upon God. 245 years ago this day, our founding fathers signed a document that proclaimed a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. And they pledged to each other their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor. Yes, they declared independence from the tyrannical rule of Great Britain, but they declared a dependence upon God and each other to be who God created them to be. I want to encourage all of you this day, celebrate it. Rejoice in it. This is a wonderful place that God created, these United States of America. A more perfect union, not perfect, but seeking to get better. But as you celebrate the independence of this nation, celebrate this day your dependence upon God. For as we opened with the words of the 139th Psalm that declared that He formed you in your mother's womb, He knit you together, He did so for a purpose. And the only way that you fulfill that purpose is to be dependent upon Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. We are an independent nation, but we stand so long as we are dependent upon God. And you are the church, the people of God. Celebrate your dependence upon Him, because it is through Him that we can rise up and be all that He created us to be. And that is a worthy endeavor for the people of this free nation. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Righteous Father, Lord, we are blessed to be a people of this time and of this place. Help us to serve You, Lord, for You created us here and You created us now so that we could bring You glory. Help us to recognize our dependence on You this day and every day. Help us to recognize that You are the hand that formed us, the maker of all that is. Help us to recognize Your love and Your grace and Your mercy for those times where we think it might be more fun to be independent of You. Help us to understand the folly of that and give us the wisdom to show others the truth of Your love. Father, we thank You and praise You for this day. We thank You and praise You for Your guiding hand. We thank You and praise You for this nation and for this church. And we praise You in the name of Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.